I want you to take your Bibles, if you have a copy of God's Word, and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. And today, for my Mother's Day message, I'm talking about a woman, a mother who honored God. A mother who honored God. Ladies Home Journal did a survey of its readers some time ago, and they just asked women different questions. 85% of the women who responded, 85% of them said that motherhood was the best thing that had ever happened to them. 85%. And I think about that in my own experience and observation of my wife, Michelle. So many times she said, as Joshua was growing up, from the time he was a baby all the way through today, every now and then she'll just say, having him was the greatest thing we ever did. We just praise the Lord for our son. 85% of women say that motherhood was the best thing that has ever happened to them. And then they ask, well, what's the greatest part of being a mother? 21% said that the greatest part was watching their kids grow. 18% said everything. Everything about being a mother was the best part of being a mother. 14% said receiving their kids' unconditional love was their favorite part about being a mother. And so all kinds of reasons that people gave, that mothers gave, for why being a mother was so great. But also in that same survey, listen to this one, 70% of all of those mothers said that being a mother is extremely stressful. Would anybody like to say amen to that? And so moms know that motherhood can be extremely stressful. Today we're going to look at a story of a mother who experienced God's incredible blessing and even miraculous work in her life, but also great pain and great stress in her life. So I want you to stand with me as we look at God's Word, 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to begin by reading verse 26. We're just going to read one verse of Scripture to begin, but then we're going to be looking at 30 verses, beginning in verse 8, going all the way through verse 37. We're going to be looking at this entire story of this woman who honored God. But I want you to hear these words in verse 26. These are the words that Elisha the prophet gave his servant to bring to this woman. Three questions that Elisha was asking this woman, beginning in verse 26. Run at once to meet her and say to her, is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child? And she answered, all is well. Will you join with me as we pray together? Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day that you've given us. And Lord God, I pray that you would take your word and speak to us today. Lord, speak a word of encouragement to moms in this place. And then Lord, for every person who's here, Lord, show us what it means to honor you in our lives the way this woman honored you as a mom. Lord, we'll give you glory and honor for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. I want us to look at this passage of Scripture, and I want you to consider with me this woman to whom Elisha was asking the questions. Is everything all right with you? Is everything all right with your husband? Is everything all right with your child? And she said, all is well. I want to talk to you about her great faith in God and how God worked in her life. The first thing I want you to see about this woman is her perception. Her perception. Now, we don't know her name, but we do know where she lived. The Bible tells us, beginning in verse 8, one day Elisha went to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived. And we'll stop right there. Elisha was the prophet of God in Israel during those days. That meant he represented God to the people. And in fact, as we go through this story, you'll see that this woman came to Elisha, knowing that when she came to him, she was bringing her needs and her life to God. And so the Bible says that Elisha went to Shunem, where this wealthy woman lived. Now, the King James Version calls her not a wealthy woman, but a great woman. And that's literally what the Hebrew text of the Scripture says, that she was a great woman. She may have had great wealth, but she certainly had a great heart for Elisha, the man of God, because the Bible says, as he would travel to and fro and pass through Shunem, whenever he passed that way, look again in verse 8, whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat. She urged him to come and eat. So whenever he passed her way, he would turn in there to eat food. Shunem was a little village in Israel that was about 25 miles away from Elisha's hometown. And then about 25 miles on the other side was Carmel, Mount Carmel, where Elisha ministered as the prophet of Israel. And so he would travel back and forth between his hometown and Carmel. And as he did, he would stop there at Shunem. And so she began to urge him to come and have something to eat. And so he began to turn aside there every time he passed by. Now look in verse 9. I want you to think about her perception. The Bible says, "And she said to her husband, 'Behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way.'" She saw him coming back and forth. She listened to him. She watched him. She watched him when she was fixing a meal for him and he was at her table eating. And she said to her husband, who didn't seem to see this, he didn't have the same perception, she said, "I perceive, I know that this man is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way." She saw something that her husband couldn't see. How many of you know mamas can see things that nobody else can see? It's true. Moms can see things. Women can see things that husbands can't see. Moms can see things that nobody else in the family can see. I read something that was reported in the Knoxville paper several years ago. The chief of police in Knoxville, Tennessee, his name was Phil Keith, was making a presentation at the city council. And as he was making a presentation, he got a telephone call and he looked and he saw it was his mother calling. Now, normally he would not stop his presentation to the city council to take any phone call, but since it was his mother, he stopped and sort of stepped to the side and took the call. When he got on the phone, his mother said, "Phil Keith, are you chewing gum?" He said, "Yes, ma'am, I am." She was watching him on cable television as he was making the presentation. She said, "Are you chewing gum?" He said, "Yes, ma'am, I am." She said, "Well, spit it out. It looks horrible." She saw something that nobody else would tell him about, nobody else would see. Well, moms can see things that nobody else can see. This woman had perception that her husband did not have. And one of the things that moms can do and that you can do in the home to bless your home is just to pray, "Lord, help me to see things that maybe nobody else can see. Help me to see needs that my kids have that others can't see. Help me to see the spiritual potential for my sons and daughters. Help me to see what you're doing in our family in a way that maybe no one else can see." This woman who honored God had perception. But then the next thing I want you to see as we think about this woman who honored God, think with me about her provision. Her provision. And we see as we continue in verse 10, what she provided for the man of God, but then also what God provided for her. So what did she provide for the man of God? Look in verse 10. She said to her husband, "Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." Now, he was passing by and coming in and stopping to have a meal. But she said, "I want to do more for him. I want us to make a small room for him on the roof." Now, in those days in Israel, usually the roofs of the houses were flat. And even today, if you go to the Middle East, many times the roofs of the houses are flat. We were in Amman, Jordan, just a few months ago with a group that was traveling there. And while we were there, we were driving through that city of Amman. And when we noticed, and this is not unusual in that area, all of the homes had flat roofs. Our tour guide was a woman named Ruby, and she said, "I want you to notice these homes, and the roofs are flat." But then she said, "I also want you to notice this. Notice the rebar that's sticking up out of the walls at the top of all of these roofs." And we did notice that all around the edges, there was that steel reinforcement, that rebar sticking up. And she said, "People ask sometimes, why is that rebar sticking up all along those walls on the top of the roofs?" And some people think it's to keep birds away or animals away, or some people think it's to keep people from doing damage to the home. She said, "That's not what it's for." She said, "Here the tradition is when the eldest son marries, that he comes back home to live in his family home." Now, that's the opposite of what we do, right? When the son gets married, we say, "See you later." But that's not how they do it there. They do this. They build another level onto the home. That's why that rebar is there, so that they can attach the next level onto the home. And they build a place for the son and for his wife and for their family when they come back. And so while they wouldn't have had rebar in those days in Israel, they did have a flat roof and you could build on top of it. And so the woman said to her husband, let's make a small room on the roof and it'll be his. It won't be our part of the house. It'll be the prophet's part of the house. And we'll put some things there for him. Just a simple little room. Not a big room. Just a small room on the roof. And we'll put there a bed that he can sleep in and a table where he can eat and a chair where he can sit and rest and relax and a lamp so that he can light it at night and read the Word of God so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there. She made simple provision for the man of God. It was a simple thing. In some ways, it was a small thing. But can I tell you something? A seemingly small thing that's done in the name of Jesus to help somebody else is not a small thing. It's a huge thing. Don't ever underestimate the power and the significance of seemingly small things you do to minister to other people in the name of Jesus. Whether that's a condolence card you write to somebody who's hurting, or whether that's a phone call you make just to check in to see how someone is doing, or whether it's a meal that you prepare to take to a family that's got a new baby and the new mother can't prepare the meals on her own right now. Small things in the world's eyes are huge things in God's eyes when you do them in His name. And moms, I would just encourage you, don't ever underestimate the things that may seem small, but they're making a huge difference in the life of your family and in the lives of others as you serve the Lord by serving others. We see her provision for the man of God. Then look at God's provision for her. Notice what Elisha said. One day he was there in that room, and it was his room. It was his place to go. And there he was, and he was speaking to his prophet Gehazi. And he said, go to this woman and ask her if we can do anything for her. Look in verse 13 of the text. He said to him, the servant, say now to her, see, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? And Elisha was a prominent man. He could speak to the king of Israel or he could talk to the military commander. And notice what she said. She answered, I dwell among my own people. That was a figure of speech they used to just say, I'm fine. My own people take care of me. You don't need to worry about me. And so Elisha probed a little bit further. Look in verse 14. And he said, what then is to be done for her? Gehazi answered, well, she has no son and her husband is old. Elisha said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, at this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant. In other words, Lord, don't tell me this. This is too good to be true. Maybe this is something she had prayed about and longed for a long, long time. And now he's promising her something that seemed impossible. A year from now, you're going to embrace a son. Please don't lie to me. Don't get my hopes up for something that's not going to happen. But, verse 17, but the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. And so we see how she provided for the man of God. But then we see, as we think about her provision, how God provided for her. It's a reminder. When you honor the Lord will honor you. When you honor the Lord in your life, the Lord will honor you. Does that mean that everything's going to be perfect for you or that there will be no pain in your life? Well, no, we'll see that in just a moment. But when you honor the Lord will honor you. And so she embraced a son. And she held that little boy in her arms and she was happy and her husband was happy and that baby was happy and growing. And we could just end the story right there and it would be happily ever after. But that's not the way life usually goes, is it? Usually there's pain that enters every life because we're living in a world that's broken by sin and that sin causes pain. So the next thing we see as we continue in this story and think about this woman, we see her pain. We see her pain. Look in verse 18 of the text. The Bible says, when the child had grown, and by the way, he wasn't grown up. He was still a little enough boy that he could sit on his mother's lap and be carried from place to place. But when the child had grown, he had gotten bigger. He went out one day to his father among the reapers. And he said to his father, Oh, my head, my head. I don't know whether it was sunstroke or whether it was an aneurysm or whether it was a tumor, but suddenly out of the blue, he had this great pain in his head. The father said to his servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. She had prayed and hoped for this child. She had loved and adored this child. And now suddenly out of the blue, she had lost this child. What incredible pain. Notice what she did, verse 21. And she went up to the top of the roof, and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door behind him, and went out. Great, great pain. Motherhood can bring great pain. It brought great pain to this mother. I remember when I had been serving Bell Shoals Church in Florida for maybe a year or so. I was still getting to know the congregation. And I got a telephone call telling me that something tragic had happened to one of our families. I called Fred Rio. I didn't know Fred well at all. I knew who he was. He was one of our deacons. And I said, Fred, I just heard. I just heard about your son. Fred and his wife Gloria had two sons. Their oldest son's name was Michael. Their youngest son's name was Jordan. If you wondered about what some of their areas of interest were, oldest son Michael, youngest son Jordan. And so Michael, their oldest son, had joined the Army. And Fred was actually an Army recruiter. He was a lifelong career Army guy. He was an Army recruiter, and their son, Michael, had joined the Army, and he was stationed over in Japan. And I'm not sure what happened even to this day, but somehow there was an accident of some sort, and Michael died over there in Japan. I said, Fred, I just heard about what happened with your son. And I said, I want to come by the house, and I want to pray for you, and pray with you in glory. And he said, well, Pastor, I'm still at the recruitment office. I've got to drive across town to get there. I told him where I was on the road. He said, by the time you get there, I should be there. And so I drove, and when I got there, he had been there for a little while. And I noticed there was another car parked in their driveway. I came in, and inside the house was Fred and Gloria. And then sitting next to them on the sofa were Evelyn and Dexter Barge, their friends. Now, Evelyn and Dexter had also been military in their family. Both Evelyn and Dexter had served in the Army. And so they connected with Fred and Gloria in that way. But even more than that, Evelyn and Dexter had a little girl, elementary school aged. And she was diagnosed with a disease. And just as soon as they had the diagnosis, just almost right after they got the diagnosis, she had died very suddenly. And so here was a mom and dad who knew what it was like and had walked with the Lord through the loss of their child, and they're sitting there with Fred and Gloria who have just lost their son. And we sat there, and no one said much of anything. Sometimes you don't need to say much of anything, but we just sat there. And Gloria just blurted out, I'm mad at God. There was nothing wrong with her saying, I'm mad at God. When you're hurting and you're in pain, there's nothing wrong with you saying, I'm mad at God. First of all, if you're mad at God, he already knows it. So you might as well just go ahead and say it. Because when you say it, then you can deal with it. But when she said, I'm mad at God, I didn't know what to say. Her husband, Fred, didn't know what to say. Dexter, their friend, didn't know what to say. Evelyn knew what to say. Gloria, her friend, said, I'm mad at God. And Evelyn just sort of leaned up. She was sitting right next to her, looked up at her, and she smiled, and here's what she said. How long do you think you're going to stay mad at it? And when she said that, and she said it with a smile, how long do you think you're going to stay mad at him? Gloria looked at her friend, and she not only smiled, but she laughed just a little because she knew she wasn't going to stay mad at God. She was in great pain, she was hurting significantly. But when you bring that pain to God, God will bring relief to that pain. And so this was a woman who was experiencing great pain. And there's some here today, and Mother's Day is a painful day, a difficult day for you. Some people have a difficult time on Mother's Day because they always wanted to be a mother and they're not. Some people have a hard time on Mother's Day. It's a difficult day because they're far from their mom or far from their kids. This may be a difficult Mother's Day for you because you don't have the relationship with your mom that you always hoped you would have. Or maybe you don't have the relationship with your kids that you always thought you would have. Some of you are having a hard time on Mother's Day because you've recently lost your mom. Or maybe you lost your mom several years ago, and every Mother's Day just sort of stirs up that grief and that pain. Some of you are going through pain at Mother's Day because you lost a child like this mother did, or because you suffered a miscarriage. And that's not an exhaustive list. There are many other reasons that people find Mother's Day sometimes to be a difficult and painful day. I just want to remind you today, if Mother's Day stirs up pain for you, bring that pain to the Lord. And he'll give you peace and he'll give you grace in that pain. And so as we continue moving on, thinking about this woman who honored God, I want you to think about her peace. Was she experiencing great pain? Absolutely. But because she brought that pain to the Lord, she began to experience God's peace. Now look at what the Bible says in verse 22. The word of God says, she called her husband and said, send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again. Now, as far as we can tell, she didn't tell her husband that their son had died. She had shut the door, left him in that upper room. And she went to her husband and said, give me one of the donkeys, give me one of the servants, and I'm going to make my way out to where the man of God is at Mount Carmel. And her husband didn't understand. He said, well, why are you going to go see the man of God today? Why don't you wait? It's not a new moon. It's not a Sabbath. Wait another time. And notice what she said in verse 22, the last words of verse 22. She said, all is well. All is well. In the original language of Scripture, those three words, all is well in English, are just one word in Hebrew. And that's the word shalom. You may have heard that word before. Shalom, it means peace. Why are you going to see the man of God? It's not a day to go see the man of God. And she said, peace. All is well. And that won't be the last time she says peace in the midst of a painful circumstance. The Bible says she saddled her donkey and she told the servant, I want you to drive this animal as far or as hard as you can and make him go fast. Don't slow down unless I tell you to. And the Bible says in verse 25, she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And when the man of God, Elisha, saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, look, there is the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child? And she answered, all is well. And I want you to notice, every time the prophet asks that question, is all well, it's the same word. It's the word shalom, peace. He asked, peace with you? Peace with your husband? Peace with your child? And she answered, all is well. Shalom, peace. How could she say that when she knew that 25 miles back in that upper room, that little boy was dead on that bed? How could she say that? She was able to speak peace in her circumstance because God had spoken peace to her. You see, when God speaks peace to you, no matter what your circumstance is, you can speak peace to others. I read something recently. Comedy actor and director Mel Brooks told this story about how his mother spoke peace to him and told him all was well when he was a five-year-old growing up in Brooklyn. It was 1931. He was 5 years old. His older brother took Mel to see the movie, the horror movie, Frankenstein. He said, that was a big mistake. I'll let you hear his words. That evening, even though it was a hot summer night, I close the window next to my little bed. My mother hears it being closed and immediately comes into the bedroom and quickly opens it. "Mel," she says, "we're on the top floor and it's 100 degrees in here. It's very hot. We have to keep the window open." I countered with, "No, we must keep it closed, because if we keep it open, Frankenstein will come up the fire escape and grab me by the throat and eat me." My mother, realizing that she could never win by demanding that the window stay open, decides to reason with her 5-year-old baby boy. "Mel," she says, "let's say you're right, that Frankenstein wants to come here and eat you. But let's look at all the trouble he's going to have to get to Brooklyn. First of all, he lives in Transylvania. That's somewhere in Romania. That's in Europe. That's a long, long ways away. So even if he decides to come here, he has to get a bus or a train or hitchhike to somewhere he can get on a boat to go to America. Believe me, nobody's going to pick him up. So let's say he's lucky enough to find a boat that would take him here. Okay, so he's here in New York City, but he really doesn't know how the subways work. When he asks people, they just run away. Finally, he figures it out, and he takes the subway to Brooklyn. Now he's got to figure out how to get to 365 South 3rd Street. Okay, it's going to be a long walk. So let's say he finally gets to Williamsburg, and he finds our apartment. But remember, all the windows at 365 are going to be wide open, and he has had a long journey, so he must be very hungry. So if he has to eat somebody, he probably would go through the first floor window and eat all the Rothsteins who are living in apartment 1A. And once he's full, there's no reason for him to go all the way up to the fifth floor and eat you. And Mel Brooks said, "That story made good sense to me." He says, "Okay." He told his mom, "Okay, open the window. I'll take the chance." And then he writes, "And that's how my patient, loving mother solved only one of the many problems I would hand her each day." How could she speak peace to her little boy who was scared to death? Because she had peace. She didn't think Frankenstein was going to come into that house. And so she could assure him, "You can have peace. Frankenstein's not going to come to our house." How can you speak peace to your family? Mom, how can you speak peace to your family? And the answer is, you have to let God speak peace to you. And when he speaks peace to you, when he tells you all is well, then you can tell yourself all is well. And you can tell your husband all is well. And you can tell your kids all is well, even when there's great pain in your life. And so we see her peace. The next thing I want you to see in this story is her prayer. Her prayer. The Bible says in verse 27 of the text that when she came to the mountain, to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came to push her away. But the man of God said, "Leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." Then she said, "Did I ask my Lord for a son?" The answer is, well, no, she didn't ask for a son. "Did I not say, do not deceive me?" Well, the answer is, yes, she said, "Do not deceive me." But now she was holding on to the man of God, who for her represented God. She was just holding on to his feet. She wouldn't let him go. It's a picture of prayer. Moms, can I remind you, your greatest resource is prayer. Your greatest weapon is prayer. The greatest thing you can do for your family is simply to pray, because when you pray believing, God hears and God answers and God works. And so she held on to the man of God, and then as a result, she received an answer from God. The last thing I want you to see in this story about this woman is her praise. Her praise. Elisha spoke to his servant Gehazi and said, "I want you to take my staff," which represented his authority and power as a prophet. He said, "I want you to take it back to her house there in Shunem and lay it across the face of the boy." But the woman spoke to Elisha and said, "As the Lord lives, I am not going to leave you." And so she began to make her way back home along with Elisha. And as they were going, Gehazi went on ahead. And he laid the staff on the face of the child. There was no sound, no sign of life. And therefore, as he returned to meet them, he saw them on the road and spoke to Elisha and said, "The child is not awakened." Now look in verse 32. When Elisha came into the house, He saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Now what he does next seems strange to me, and it'll seem strange to you, but he was just praying deeply for this boy to be restored. He went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hand on his hands. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. So Elisha stretches himself out over that boy. He prays for him. He walks around. He comes back and stretches himself out again on that boy. And suddenly the boy sneezes 7 times. People have asked me, Pastor, why did he sneeze 7 times? And the answer is because he sneezed more than 6 times and less than 8 times. I don't know why he sneezed 7 times. Some Bible interpreters believe that the reason he sneezed 7 times is because 7 is a Bible number that always represents the work of God. You'll remember God created the world and everything in it in 6 days, and then on the 7th day, he rested. And so that might be the significance of him sneezing 7 times. And why does he sneeze? By the way, you might want to just circle the word sneeze there. It's the only time the word sneeze is used in your Bible. They could have used it 7 times. They just used it 1 time. He sneezed 7 times. Why did he sneeze? Because when he sneezed, it showed beyond a shadow of a doubt that breath had entered his body and he was alive. And the child opened his eyes. Look in verse 36. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her and she came to him. And when she came to him, he said, pick up your son. She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. You know what she did, I believe, when she picked up that boy? First of all, she wiped his nose. He just sneezed 7 times. And then she praised the Lord. She went out from that place praising the Lord because God had honored her. Does motherhood bring pain? Yes. Are there times when it seems like peace just sort of runs away from you? Yes. But you know something today? I believe God would ask every mom here those same 3 questions that Elisha asked that woman. Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband, with your marriage? Is it well with your children? Some of you are here today and you would answer yes to all those questions. It's well with me, and it's well with my husband, and it's well with my family, it's well with my kids, it's well. And you could just praise the Lord for that today. And there are some here today who would say, you know what? All is not well with me. Or all is not well with what's happening with my husband or in our marriage. Or all is not well with my kids. And dear mom, you can bring that to the Lord today, and he'll meet you right where you are, and he'll work in your life. I'll tell you about something I did several years ago, and I hate to tell you this, but I'm just going to tell you because maybe it'll help you. Several years ago on Mother's Day, Sunday morning, I preached a sermon on hell on Mother's Day. Let me say that again. I preached on hell on Mother's Day. You say, why did you do that? Well, it seemed like a good idea at the time. I was preaching through the Gospel of Mark, and the next passage was Jesus talking about hell. And I said, I'm going to preach this next passage. I sort of need to keep on going through. And I know it's Mother's Day, but I'll make it all connect. I preached on hell on Mother's Day. After the service was over, first of all, I'll tell you, I don't remember getting any negative letters or emails or comments about preaching on hell on Mother's Day. But after the service was over, I'm standing at the back door. I'm wishing everybody a happy Mother's Day after I preached a sermon on hell on Mother's Day. And I saw a woman coming. I didn't know who she was, but I could see her, and I could tell she wanted to talk to me. And I thought, this is not going to be a good conversation. And she came up to me. She said, Pastor, my son is lost. He was in his 40s or 50s. She said, my son is lost. She said, he won't come to church with me on Easter. He won't come on Christmas Eve. He won't come to church any Sunday of the year. Every Mother's Day, I say, son, the only Mother's Day present I want is for you to come and sit beside me in church. She said, my son is lost. Pastor, thank you for preaching on hell on Mother's Day. Thank you for telling him he need to be saved. Thank you for telling him about Jesus. Thank you for giving him the opportunity to trust Jesus as his Savior. She said he didn't trust Jesus today, but he heard the gospel. Thank you. Now, I'll tell you, I've never preached on hell again on Mother's Day. But I've never forgotten what that woman said to me that day. And I've never neglected or forgotten that there are people who come to church on Mother's Day to honor your mother, and yet you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. And he loves you so much. You know what this story tells us? This story tells us that our God can bring the dead back to life. He sent his son, Jesus. And Jesus died on that cross in your place for your sin. He shed his blood to pay the price for you so that you don't have to go to hell, so that your sins can be forgiven, so that you can receive his gift of eternal life and be saved. Our God can bring the dead back to life. He restored this boy's life physically. But if you call on the name of Jesus Christ, he'll do something even greater in your life. He'll bring you back to life spiritually. He'll give you spiritual life that lasts forever. Don't leave this place without Jesus. Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your children? There are some sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters and their mothers praying for you to be saved because they know from a spiritual perspective it's not well with you. And they want you to be saved.